Good afternoon. I hope you've had a great Labor Day weekend. I had a really, really good trip to Haiti. Those of you that have been to Haiti and those of you that haven't, Roberta said to say hello to you. She appreciates so very much the work that so many of you have done there in helping her, in helping the church. And we're looking forward to the work becoming even greater. Many of you know and remember Widlord. Thomas Widlord has a wedding date planned, October 24th, and he's looking forward to that. And Jesse Robertson from Estes and I spent the weekend talking with Thomas and Karen, his bride-to-be, about their upcoming wedding and about the upcoming work that they're going to be involved in, and we're more excited than ever about Karen. We really haven't had a chance to know her very well. We've only known her a little while, but we got to spend a lot of time with her this weekend, and we're excited about Karen and the work that she's going to be able to do. Maybe I'll get it started in a moment, and my throat will clear up. Okay, tonight, I want you to think about the golden rule. It's just a very simple little passage. I want everybody that has a Bible to turn to Matthew 7 and verse 12. And I want those of you that didn't bring a Bible with you to reach in the rack in front of you and get a Bible. I want everybody looking at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Now, young folks, y'all are used to doing things, and these old folks will be a little bit embarrassed to do this, but I want all of us to read this verse as closely together as we can, okay? It's very important for every one of us. There's not a person in this room who does not need the golden rule in their life. You need it coming from other people to you. You really need it in going to other people. Matthew 7 and verse 12, please give it a shot at reading it with me. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, some of you didn't read that, and I'm not going to ask you to do it again, but I've got to tell you, shame on you. If you do that with the rule in your life, double shame on you. If you know it's in the book and you don't do it, triple shame on you, because he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I want you to think, before I really get to preaching, I want you to think about the context of the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, why are we looking at that passage in the place in the book of Matthew in chapter 7 that it is? Well, go back and think about chapter 7, beginning with the first verse. And if you look at the first six verses, you're going to read this stuff about not judging. Now, Larry, this is not talking about you, because it's your job. You go ahead and be a judge, and you make the judgments that are important to you. And really, God is not telling any one of us not to be a judge. What God is telling us is you better be thoughtful about the kind of judge you are. You better be thoughtful about the kind of judge you are. He's not telling us not to judge. He's telling us to be thoughtful of how we judge other people. Because the kind of judgment we use on others is the kind of judgment that God says he's going to use on us. And so we hate it when people are judgmental, don't we? We hate it. It's all over Facebook when somebody is judgmental and we start talking about that. Jesus is trying to help us with that. So we start out in the first six verses with the concept of the right kinds of judgment. And then, beginning in verse 7, Jesus is going to talk to us a moment about ask what we want, what we will, and it will be given unto you. If you ask, you're going to receive. If you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, it will be open unto you. So we have an open door policy from the Lord about asking. Now, here's the part that I want you to think about. Jesus then says, what if a son asks his father for a fish? Is he going to give him a stone? Is he going to give him a serpent? Well, he's not going to do that. We know that a father knows how to give good gifts, and he's not going to give anything to a son that's going to hurt that son. And then Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts, if you dads out there know how to give good gifts, how much more will God in heaven give good gifts? And so we have this talk about judgment and the right kinds of judgment. And then we have this talk about asking and receiving and knocking and opening. And we listen to what Jesus says about that. And then comes verse 12. Therefore, if you understand the kind of judgments you ought to make, and you make the right kind of judgments, if you understand about giving gifts to people that ask, you can understand about how God is going to be judging you and me. You can understand about the great gifts that God is going to be giving to you and me. And then he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, however you want men to treat you, that's the way you treat them. That's where this passage is coming from, in the context in which it is in. Now, if you look past verse 12, you come to verse 13. I'm pretty sharp, aren't I? 13 comes right after 12 almost every time. I'm sure there are some exceptions, and some of you could come up with that. But in verse 13, Jesus says, listen, there are two ways of life, and you're going to choose one of them. You're going to be a lousy kind of judge. You're going to be a lousy kind of gift giver. You are not going to listen to the golden rule, and you need to know the end result. Matt Cook recently spoke in chapel, and I thought he did a great job using the concept of that's what you get. And then he said, he gave several illustrations that we often tell people when something goes wrong, that's what you get. And he was saying the gospel is the opposite of that. God's grace is so good. But you see, how many times in the Bible does God say that is what you get? You want to think about entering in at the broad gate and the wide way? What are you going to get if you enter the wide gate and the broad way? What you're going to get is destruction. If you enter the narrow gate and the difficult way of life, you're going to get eternal life. What do you want? What do you want to get? If you want to get the best life you can get, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, for you, you do unto them. Now, if you take a look at this story, this verse, it is, as our brother Tom Holland used to say over and over, those of you that had him, he would say, now this is the apex of the epitome. This is the height of the height. It's the top of the top. And if you think about the kind of teaching that Jesus is going to do, you aren't going to get any higher in that Sermon on the Mount than you're going to get here. This saying is probably the most universally famous saying of Jesus. It is known across the world. It's known in different cultures. It is a very powerful saying. It's a very important saying. And as we look at it, what do you think of it? Some people think it is the highest of all of the ethical teachings, teaching you how to behave toward one another. This is the top. What do you think about it? Well, you don't know what these people do to me. You don't know how these people treat me. Well, we don't usually know how other people treat you. We may see a little bit of it, but if it's ongoing, we don't know. But how do you want them to treat you? God doesn't say you treat them the way you want to be treated if they treat you the way you want to be treated. So what we have here is God telling us what to do universally. It's a major teaching. And this teaching, if you look historically, many writers have, I'm accepting, to tell you the truth, what writers have said. I've read several comments from commentators who said that something in this particular way had never been said before. It called for a new way of life and a new view of our life's obligations. You see, we don't give people what they deserve. We give them what we want. Isn't that neat? Isn't that easy? No, it's not. Because it requires us to really work hard. Now, the rule is found in other teachings, and it is given several times in other great teachers, as we say in our world, but it's usually in the negative. Hillel said, "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other." Hillel, many of you will remember, was that rabbi in the first century that seemed to be quite popular. And then Psalm 15 and verse 3 says, "He who does not backbite with the tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." You see, here's the negative statement of it. And then Confucius says, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." See, that's great, but it doesn't cover what you do. What do you do? Now, what this really is an application of the greatest commandments. We sung those about the greatest commandment. This is an application of the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then verse 39 in Matthew 22 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why do we need to do this? What difference can those two small, short sentences make in our lives? Jesus saw in those two commands everything that you and I could see in the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets in that sense. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so it's that important. It's that significant to Jesus. You just think about every teaching you could learn in the Old Testament. It's going to be tough to get it all down, to get it all done. But everything that you can do in the Old Testament, everything you can know in the Old Testament, in a sense, can be summed up by these two commandments. If you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, as we continue to think about it, what does the golden rule mean? Now, I've written some things, and I'm going to say a thing or two, but it doesn't make any difference what I say, what I preach, what Jesus said, what he preached, unless it means something to you. So what does it mean to you? Is it something that you want to practice in a greater way in your life? It's an excellent standard by which we can measure ourselves. If you mistreat me, if you're ugly to me, if somebody comes up after this sermon's over and says, "Man, you preached 15 minutes too long," and it was only 15 minutes long, I think somebody's being a little bit ugly to me. So what do I say? How do I respond? Can I measure what I'm supposed to be in God's mind by my response to that kind of statement? When people hurt us, what do I do? It's an excellent standard by which we measure ourselves. Now, look at the characteristics of this rule. Number one, it is a positive action. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do. It's you. It's up to you. It's not up to the other person. You can't say to that person, "You make me so angry, you make me do this." No, you choose anger, you choose this. So it's a positive action. It's what you do. It is universal. Whatever it is that you want men to do to you, you do to them. Whatever And it's anybody, it's everybody. And you see, we all have those people out there that just say things about us and do things against us and hurt our feelings. And sometimes it's that person sitting right beside you right now. So what do you do? Everybody but them? No, all men, everywhere, whatever you want, not just some things, but whatever you want men to do. And it is very clear. You see, I can tell you how I want you to treat me. I want you to come up and say, man, best sermon I ever heard. I want you to be like a little lady one time in Murfreesboro that had serious dementia who went to Freed Hardeman. I may have said this before. She went to Freed Hardeman when both Freed and Hardeman taught here. This was back in the 70s. I was a young preacher, and she came up to me after I preached one Sunday. She said, boy, I was at Freed Hardeman. When Freed and Hardeman were both there, you're better than all of them. You're better than all those preachers back there. I said, thank you. I know what I want you to do to me. It's an easy thing. I don't want you telling me what a dog I am. I don't want you mistreating me. I want you to treat me in certain ways. And I know every one of them when the time comes for you to treat me. And it's reasonable. It's not absurd. It is not unreasonable. It's a principle of perfect judgment. You want wonderful treatment? You give wonderful treatment. Now, if you give wonderful treatment, will you always get it? No, you won't. But you'll always be right when you give it. You'll always be like the Christ when you give it. And so we need this perfect sense and principle of judgment, and every man is to be his own judge in regard to it. Now, here's the content of the Golden Rule. It's not just those great commandments that we sung about. The Golden Rule will help you understand better what you're supposed to understand if you study all the law and all the prophets. What are you supposed to come out being? If you read all of that, you're supposed to be the kind of person who treats other people the way you want to be treated. Now, you're probably bright enough to know that those statements, nor do the two commandments that Jesus gave in Matthew 22, contain every single thing the law says that was to be observed, but that's not the point. The point is, what does God want you to be in a relationship with Him tonight? What does God want you to be in a relationship with other people tonight? You see, to love our fellow man is to love God. Go back and read 1 John chapter 4. How can you love God whom you have not seen if you don't love your fellow man whom you have seen? It cannot be done in the way that God requires it to be done. And I want to tell you, if this rule were employed by everyone, no other rules for right relationship would be needed. As we think about this rule, how can we practice it? Well, we can be united with Christ. And being united with Christ is important, as you read Romans 6, 4, and 5. We're buried, therefore, with Him, and we are united with Him in the likeness of His death. Yes, it is a very important, significant symbol to be buried in water with Christ. But it's more than just going into a watery grave with Christ. It is uniting our hearts and our minds and our lives with Him so that we could say with the Apostle Paul, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. We need to be united with Christ. We need to be in Christ. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And then Christ must be in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You want a glorious resurrection. You want a glorious life eternally. you put on Christ and let Christ live in you. It will be a glorious, glorious life. And then, as I mentioned with the Apostle Paul, we must let that life be the life that we live. Now, I read a story about a woman who was having a great struggle with her husband. She was so angry with him. He had been mistreating her. He had done so many things wrong in the relationship. She couldn't stand it, and she just got to where she hated him. He had hurt her in every way. So she went to a psychologist to get some help, and she was talking, and she said, "Let me tell you, I want to hurt him like he has hurt me. Can you tell me how I could go about hurting him the way he's hurt me?" And he said, "I can. I'm not sure you'll be willing to do it, but I can tell you how to tear his heart out." She said, "How is that?" He said, "You go home and you start doing everything for your husband that he would like for you to do for him. You start doing everything you can do to make him think you love him, that you care about him, that you wouldn't leave him for all the world. You do everything you can do for him in a great way for 3 weeks. And then you tell him, 'Just kidding. Didn't mean a bit of that.' You're going to build his hope up. You're going to make him feel good. He is going to do so many great things. And then you can hurt him worse than he's ever hurt you. Drop him and get out of there and leave him alone." She came back after 3 weeks. He said, "Well, how does it feel to hurt him?" She said, "Hurting? I discover I loved him. I'm staying with him. I'm keeping him. You can't imagine how he's treating me. There's gold in the golden rule. Do you have it? Do you experience it? It's a great, great blessing. You treat others the way you want them to treat you, and God is going to give you beyond anything you can imagine." Now, I want to go back to verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "Enter in at the narrow gate. For difficult is the way, or rather broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many will enter in thereby. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it." You see, there are only going to be a few people that are going to listen to Jesus. There will only be, would it be fair to say, only a few of us could muster the spiritual maturity to treat other people the way we want to be treated? But we have a choice. And in so doing, we have a choice of how to treat God. It may be you've been taught about the Lord. You know about repentance and baptism and all the things that Billy has been preaching about for several weeks now, and you haven't done that. Are you going to treat the Lord the way you would want to be treated? When he has given his very life, he's given his all for you, and you are going to walk off and continue to reject him? Is that what you want? Is that the way you want to be treated? If you're a child of God, are you going to promise to be faithful to God and be with him and love him and serve him all the days of your life, and you break that vow and you walk off away from him? And would you walk out of the building this night treating him that way? Is that the way you would want to be treated? My hope is that all of us will want to say, because of what God has done, because of what God has taught, therefore, I'm going to do to the Lord as I would want him to do to me. If you feel that way and a need to publicly respond, please come. Let's stand and let's sing.